someone here, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but just, you know, answer it in your head, okay? So don't. Is there someone here who is considering and wrestling with singleness? A life where you won't be hooked up with anybody? Is there someone here who is trying to raise toddlers or teenagers? Struggling with it, wrestling with it. It's an issue, right? Is there someone here who is facing serious illness of some form or another? Whether it's something that you inherited, something that just took you by surprise, whatever. Is there someone here who is coping with money issues? Either you have a lot, be nice, or you don't have a lot, or you are facing losing a lot. Is there someone here who is carrying guilt for past mistakes, that the broken glass of whatever it was is cutting into your bare feet still? It kind of goes with you all the time like a splinter. Someone dealing with that? Maybe more positively at this point. I'm not going to keep going down and down in case you want to, so in case you start feeling suicidal. Is there someone here who feels majorly full of hope about the opportunities of the rest of their life? That there's a big chapter just opening up and you're going, cool, what this amazing thing that's happening. Full of hope. Is there someone here who is stuck in their studies and they just want to make the best of it? You know, maybe your results are looking good and you have something that's opened up and you're thinking, or you're in the middle of something, you're thinking, I just want to really do that well. Or is there someone here who is adjusting to life without somebody special? Last week, I introduced to you the idea of wisdom. Wisdom is the best thing in the best way. It cuts through all of the noise, all of the things that get in the way, all of the possibilities, and it homes in on the best thing, and it does it in the best way. If you were included in any of those things I said, you need wisdom. Because so many possibilities ahead of us. And for some of us, they're very painful situations we deal with. You need wisdom. There can't be a single person in this room who doesn't feel pain in some way or feel the issues in some way. We need wisdom. We long for it. Give us wisdom so that we can just cut through all of the mess and cut through all of the kind of side alleys or the fake paths and find the right way. We need it. Last week, I started by looking in the book of Proverbs, which is an Old Testament book, which is amazing. And it's a kind of a book of incredible snapshots of wise events, wise sayings. And one of the areas that it connects things to is friendship. That Solomon, 3,000 years ago, took photos of all sorts of things that represented characteristics of wise friendship. Are you considering singleness? Are you trying to raise toddlers or teenagers? Are you facing illness? Coping with money issues? Carrying guilt for past mistakes? Are you full of hope for the future? Are you trying to make the best of your studies? Are you adjusting to life without somebody who's very special to you? You need wise friendship. I need wise friendship. Even when we know what the path is, we still need people to go with us. Some paths are extremely lonely, but as a body, as a community, we need friendship, wise friendship. And by wise friendship, I mean the best friendship in the best way. We need it. There isn't a single person in this room. Yes, there are people who are a bit more kind of isolated, a bit more, they like their own company. I would include myself within that. And there are other people who just love being with people the whole time. I'm not talking about how sociable you are. I'm talking about those razor sharp, close friendships. No one else may know who that friend is, but you do, and you need that friendship. We need this. We need wise friendship. And the great thing about the book of Proverbs is it, as I hope you agree with my conclusions last week, you'll have to listen to it. I don't have time to go through it all. But it picks out a number of characteristics. It says, wise friendship is less of one thing, more of another. Please look for the talk online if you want to hear what those texts were. But it's less fair weather. In other words, a wise friendship is one that won't leave you when things go wrong. And they're not just there, just what they can get from you. But they're constant. Someone who will always be there. They may not be always there all the time, but they have a stability, a stability, a constancy, which you know that. You hear there's a resounding note that will always be, you know that you can trust it, you can rely on it in those tough times. Less flattering. They're not just there to click, as I said last week, those of you who know what Facebook is, to click the like button on your life. It's more serious than that. There's a more of a compassionate basis that they may sometimes click the dislike button and tell you why. Less full of themselves. You know, all they are is they carry themselves, their own ideas, their own agenda, and their idea of friendship is it's all about them. And they bring that to you, and you're supposed to somehow access what they're about. No, that's not what wise friendship is. Wise friendship is more considerate. They really take you into account. They may be having the most amazing time of their life, and yet if you're down in the dumps, they are compassionate and considerate enough to put that to one side and at least tune it down. Yes, they will want to share that with you if they're a friend, but they won't just download all their stuff onto you and then just depress you with it, or the other way around. And lastly, challenging. You know, there are some friendships, so-called friendships, that are spineless like jellyfish, and all they do is they just accommodate any shape they're put in. You know, so if you're a very egocentric person who's full of yourself, a floppy kind of jellyfish style friendship will just accommodate you. And unfortunately, will probably encourage your worst excesses. We need wise friendship. The stuff that's on the right-hand side, we need that. And Proverbs talks about those qualities. Now, I just have to say this to you. One danger of coming to a Christian church is that people put it into a little kind of ghetto and they think, Christianity is sort of religious, it's for those people, maybe you grew up with it, maybe it's what your friend invited you along to, and they put it in a little box to deal with it because it seems a bit odd, people praying to a God you can't see, and they act all kind of, they get all emotional, and they act, you know, it's a bit like Santa Claus for grown-ups, as an atheist friend of mine says, you know, it's something you just believe in, and to deal with the weirdness of grown-up people who do that, they put it in a box and they seal it up and they quite happily go along and they go, oh, yes, it's good for you if that's good for you. Well, come on a minute. Wisdom and friendship are not things that you can put in a box. They're bigger than that. They affect everything. And every single person in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in God or not, whether, you know, whatever your background, whatever your beliefs, whatever you're intellectually committed to, you know, in the cold light of day, what you truly are as a person, you need wisdom and friendship, wise friendship. This is not just a private little Christian ghetto thing here. We are guilty of that at times, right? We are. That's why sometimes Christians can get such a bad name. We get into ourselves and we forget that there's a world outside. Strike that. The Bible's not like that. It says wisdom is something that all people need, regardless of where they're coming from. And wise friendship is something we cannot live without. Notice that list that's on the right-hand side is a mixture of reassuring grace with challenge. There's a comfort zone, reassuring grace, someone who's constant, considerate, compassionate, but there's challenge. So there's a mixture there. That's how I would define it. Now, is that where we leave it? Is there more to it? Is that it? Is that all we're talking about? You know, you come along to a Christian meeting, you might think, that's very nice, I can agree to that. And then you wander off, and that's sort of the end of it. That's all we're giving. You go, yes, them Christians, they've got a good idea. That Bible, it says some good stuff in there. I'll take that with me, and that'll be fine. Thank you. And then you have a nice feeling towards Christianity for the rest of the week or year, and you kind of remember that fun time where they talked about that general stuff that everybody talks about. You went, yes, those Christians are good. I like that. Is that it? Is there anything else we can put on the table? Well, there's someone we can put on the table. The Christian message is this. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the flesh and blood human being who was born 2,000 years ago, who walked this earth, who is historically verified, whose events are recorded in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, whose footprints we can inspect in the pages of Scripture, he is God's best friendship in the best way. If wisdom is the best thing in the best way, if wise friendship is the best friendship in the best way, then Jesus Christ is God's best friendship in the best way. If I was to just leave it at just talking about wisdom and friendship and just leave you feeling nice and say, yes, I must look for one of those, I would be doing you a massive disservice, because the Christian worldview says this to you this morning. If you're interested in wisdom and if you're interested in friendship, please consider Jesus. Not as some little Christmas card figure, my little Jesus, that kind of stuff. Not as some little kind of character who, you know, it's true for some people, like a private imaginary friend. None of that. I would like you to consider that there is a person in history who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven and is currently at the steering wheel of the universe, your universe, and who is true in a capital T sort of way, not true for you, true for me, but true whether you believe it or not. And he speaks to each one of us. And he says to you this morning, are you interested in wisdom? Do you want to find the best thing in the best way? Is that important to you? Do you realize the value of friendship? Do you want that? Because if you do, if you care about that even a tiny little bit, then Jesus says, and the Bible says in its totality, it says, here is Jesus, God's best friendship in the best way for you. I got a simple question. Last time I bombarded you, that's what happens when you get a whippersnapper who hardly ever speaks, okay? I apologize for that. But here's is a real simple question. Simple question and simple answer. If Jesus is God's best friendship in the best way, how is he? How is Jesus God's best friendship in the best way? That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to ask one question and answer one question this morning. And here's my answer, okay? I'm going to go over it a bit. It's this. Jesus is God's best friendship in the best way because he is reassuringly gracious while still challenging. He is reassuringly gracious while still challenging. All of those qualities, constant, considerate, compassionate, challenging, he fulfills those in an amazing way. And he's reassuringly gracious to us while still challenging us. Look at this text. This is a text from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 39 to 44. It's an amazing text. You may not be able to see it if you've got bad eyesight, so I'll just read some of it to you. What we have here is a rare insight, a peeling back of history. It's like one of those private little things that happened, which not many people saw, and it's included for us in the Bible. And it goes like this. This is just before Jesus is to be betrayed by Judas and carried off and tortured by professional soldiers. He's facing a really terrible time, and he knows it. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I've highlighted two lines there that I want to talk about and ask the question, how is Jesus God's best friendship in the best way? How does this text help us to understand that? How does it help us to understand that he is reassuringly gracious while still challenging? You know, last week I had one drawing up. Those of you who are here, do you remember that? You're all desperate for little drawings, and I only gave you one. Well, hopefully it was meaningful. Do you remember what it was of? Tube train? And you call yourself a school teacher? My goodness, it is the end of term for you, isn't it? You've just let it all go. What is it? Yeah, it was a bus. Do you know where? It was in Mauritius. Very good. Not bad. It was a bus journey in Mauritius. And one of the things I said last week is that wisdom often happens around us with little or no fanfare. People who are wise don't say, hey, I'm going to be wise now. Look at me. Like that. They don't do that sort of stuff. They just get on with it. It's quietly happening. So the program, The Apprentice, there's all fanfare about who's going to be the apprentice, who's going to be the wisest. Actually, do you know what the wisest bit is? They've made a ton of money out of making that program. No one's ever raised that at that point, have they? What's great about Simon Cowell? He's getting on with it, isn't he? Behind all of those people that we look at who do weird dog impressions or whatever they do on stage, Simon Cowell is raking in the cash. That's the wise move. He's not saying, I'll do this program and I'll become really famous and American here and I'll make loads of money. He doesn't say that. He says, we'll do that thing there. And while you're thinking about that, in the background, quietly, he's just getting on with it. You know, opening his big trouser pockets and just putting in massive wads of cash in there. Now, wisdom is like that. It goes on in the background without people noticing. And here you have Jesus doing the same thing. He's getting on with it. And the interesting thing is that it wasn't properly proclaimed or announced until after he'd done it. And it's this. Jesus is wrestling with a debt, an unpaid debt that you owe. This is what he's doing. Now, you didn't even know that. This was 2,000 years ago. You weren't even thought about at that stage. But he's wrestling with a debt, an unpaid debt, that's hanging over your shoulders and my shoulders. You know, you and I are a curious mix of stuff, right? From the Bible's point of view, we're a curious mix. And it's quite hard to get these things together because you sometimes emphasize one over the other and it's a weird mix. But there's at least three things that we are. One of the things is that we are incredible beings who present God's image. We're amazing. We stand apart as an upgrade. We're like the iPhone to the iPod Shuffle, those of you who understand what I'm talking about, of the created order. We have features and capabilities, spiritual capabilities, the appreciation of art, to love, to be able to talk about things, to create things, to be moral. There are all sorts of qualities to us which are ingrained in us, which don't exist in the rest of the created order. We're a total upgrade. We're magnificent. So we're these beautiful, glorious image bearers. But we're also, how do I put this? We're also confused victims. So some of the things that were mentioned about the news earlier, there are marks there of people who are confused victims. It's as if we've stumbled off a path and we are bearing the scars that belong to, that are the responsibility often of other people. We are like that. But there's a more serious side to it. And I have to talk about this because this passage really brings this up this morning. We're not just glorious image bearers or confused victims, though we are those things. And God loves us and he wants to say, I want to look after you because you are a victim of other people's stupidity. I want to take hold of you and I want to hug you and cuddle you because, yes, you are hurting, you are bruised. And he says, and I want to take hold of you because I made you, you're amazing. I want to take hold of you and look after you. He says those things to us, but there's a more serious side, which is we're not just glorious image bearers or confused victims. There is an aspect to our lives where we are deceitful schemers. Unfortunately, this is true. Ever since we were born, ever since we could think about stuff, ever since we were given moral choices and we could think about what we preferred in life, it's as if we could leave damaging, toxic fingerprints on the pure things of life. It was as if there wasn't an area of life. Yes, we did amazing things, and yes, we're wonderful, and yes, there are fabulous things to our lives. But it's as if, and you notice it in other people, and you certainly notice it if you have children, and it was as if we couldn't touch any part of life without leaving something on it that would leave it spoiled in some way. It's a tragic truth. I'm not saying that we're terrible things totally, because we're wonderful. We're wonderful created things. And I'm not saying that everything is always our fault, because yes, we have been kind of treated and abused by other people whose selfish motives have just taken control and have done things terrible to us. But when you put all of that to one side and just look at just you in the cold light of day, when you knew what you knew and everything that you had, there's an element of being a deceitful schemer. And the Bible's very, very sharp with us about it. And it talks to us directly. And it says, listen, there is a debt to be paid for this. Be it a tantrum at a party. Wonderful party, birthday party. But someone has a tantrum. You know, that's like a grubby fingerprint, isn't it? A tender romance. Impure motives leaking into it. You've got this wonderful romance. There's this beautiful possibilities for, you know, you're so in love and it's and all the everything's opening and it's like, you know, wow, could this be the person? And yet into it, some kind of impure motives come into it. Someone who has a positive business idea and there's some sort of grubby, snatching kind of, some sort of kind of selfish thing that comes into that. And how about holy ministries? There are lots of those represented here, where you get some kind of selfish ambition leaking into it. Something which should be so good. Maybe you work for a mission organization, and it's wonderful. We're doing the Lord's work. Or you're sharing the gospel with the people you work with at work. And you think, I'm doing the right thing. But while you're so busy doing the right thing, there's these toxic fingerprints that come in and affect things on everything that we do. Now, the Bible talks about God as holy. And what this means is this. It means that the God who made everything cares that things should be right. And it means that when things are done that are wrong and we are responsible for them, there is a price to pay. It means that at every point of your life, God was not looking away or wiping it under the carpet or saying, it doesn't matter. He was saying, this is painful. I do not like this. I don't like how you treated your mum. I don't like how you behaved towards your boyfriend. I don't like the way you were at school behind that person's back. I don't like these things. And it was as if these things were being gathered and collected. A bit like one of those canal things where they have the doors that close and then the water builds up slowly. There's an incredible amount of pressure there. It's so pressurized. If those gates were to break open, you would feel the force because the water would just go smashing down the sort of the rest of the canal way and then you'd get people surfing on it, right? There's an incredible amount of power, but it's still, there's a weirdness to it because as the water fills, you know there's an immense amount of power there, but it's being held back by these gates. Now that is a picture of God's settled anger towards wrongdoing. There is a settled anger. It's a quietness, but it's there. And in the Old Testament, and this is where we get to the text, in the Old Testament it talks about God having a cup of wrath or anger. It describes not like a canal, but like a cup. Now, just imagine it in your head, a kind of a large cup, and it's got a liquid in it. And this liquid represents all of the toxins of everything selfish. At the start, it was fairly clear, right? But then as time went on, as your life went on, and more things got a bit more kind of corrupt, and you did things that you shouldn't have done, it's as if the liquid becomes slightly thicker, slightly darker. You can't see the bottom of the cup anymore. And after a while, you can't really stand near it because the fumes that are coming off of it, you think, that smells bad. And if I was to go near it, I probably would get some respiratory problems. That's the kind of cup we're talking about. In history, the Bible describes God as being holy and reserving a cup of judgment. And here, Jesus is wrestling with his key mission directive. The one thing Jesus has come to do, he did lots of stuff, miracles, preaching, all stuff, but there's one thing he came to do. And it's here, he's wrestling with it. And he says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. What cup? It's the cup of our debts. Jesus knows that unless he drinks this cup, friendship is never going to happen. The best friendship in the best way, being bonded, adopted into God's family, united in his love, enjoying the eternal hug of the eternal holy God, that's not going to happen. There is no way of us getting to heaven short of Jesus taking this cup on himself. And here he is. He's saying, I know what's happening. I grew up with the Old Testament scriptures as a young Jewish lad. I know what's happening. I knew all the way through it that there's this plan, this mission. And then when John baptized me in the River Jordan, and I came up and the Holy Spirit descended on me like a dove, and I was clear in my mind that this is what I was doing. And as Jesus walked that path, those 3 years, from the age of 30 to 33, as he approached it, he knew what was happening. He knew the blueprint. But here he was in it. No longer a 2D Google Maps image from above. This is street view. He's right there. He can see the three-dimensional shapes of it. And he's even beginning to smell what the cup is like. This toxin. This concentrated judgment against evil that says, once and for all, this eraser, this bleach, this thing that will wipe it away, once and for all, it's contained in this cup, and only one person can take it. A person who has no sins of their own, a perfect, spotless, pure being, who is powerful and beautiful in every way, only he can take it. And the word comes back, of course. There is no other way, Jesus. Are you serious about this friendship? Are you serious? And the beautiful thing is that as Jesus went to the cross, he had you in mind, you individually, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're listening to this online or not, whether you've just walked in and you're a bit late and you're not really into what maybe you're into, or whether you find it all a bit confusing, just put all that to one side and think about this for a moment. You individually were in his heart and mind as he chose to take on the cup. Friendship qualities like we could never imagine. We don't even like him. If we had our way, we would be the ones nailing Jesus to the cross. Because how dare you tell us how we should be, how we should act, and how we should behave? I don't want to know that. I don't want to know some God telling me what to do. I'll nail you to a cross. That's the kind of spirit that we would be if we were being told by God what to do. And here's this friend. He steps in. He says, I know that you're like that. I know that you can't cope with it. I know that if God gave you a load of laws that you should follow, even though they're wise and good laws, you would still reject it. So this is what he does as this wise friend. He steps in and he says, I take the cup. And then as he was on the cross, as his head was tipped back, and that horrific experience began, those drips going down his throat, suffocating this pure Son of God, as his soul was being ripped apart, torn, like never to be the same again, destroyed at a fundamental level, he was doing it for you, because he loves you. He hasn't got some power trip on you. He's not saying, oh, I'll do this to you. No. And we didn't even know about it. Excuse me. There was like wisdom. It's like something that's going on, even though there's no fanfare. No one's saying, oh, Jesus is doing that. They just say, oh, that guy is too preachy. Let's kill him. Behind the scenes, he's saying, I take the cup. I take your cup and I drink it. So there's no more to drink. So when Jesus rose from the dead, the result of it was this. All debts are paid for those that accept. All debts are paid. What if you had a massive unpaid debt from the past and you didn't realize about it? If you didn't realize it, what if it caught up with you? I had this last year. I went to a property I used to live at in Brighton, and there were a bunch of letters. I hadn't been there for 3 years. A bunch of letters threatening legal action because I hadn't paid a £60 council tax bill in Kingston upon Thames 7 years ago. Now, God bless Kingston Council. They only took 2 or 3 years to send me the letters each time, and by then I'd moved to the next place. I'm easy to find, man. But, I put that down to their ineptitude, not my guilt, by the way. But they, these letters, and I'm like going, I went to this old property because my brother-in-law had bought a Wii game, Nintendo Wii game, and had sent it to an old address, so I went to pick it up. And they said, oh, there's a load of letters here, and I opened them, and I, what? It's like thousands, and there's like bailiff letters, all this stuff. I got some really helpful advice from a friend here in the church how to deal with it. And in the end, I phoned up, wrote a really long letter, and they said, okay, just pay the 60 quid and we're done. But if you realised that there were massive debts that you couldn't deal with, that you were responsible for, and you had no way out, what would you do? Well, this is what Jesus does. Before you even knew you had the debt, he says, I'll pay it. And this is the shocking thing. As you leave this building this morning, you can walk in the freedom of saying, God knew what I needed before I knew. He knew what my debts were even before I knew. And he died the most painful death that I will never have to die for me. And that's why Jesus is the wise friendship. So how is Jesus God's best friendship in the best way? Because he's graciously reassuring. He's constant, compassionate, considerate. But get this, and this is what I finished with today. He's still challenging. The message of Jesus can be summarized as this. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now the word repent means you've got to change. There is a challenge. There are areas of your life which are wrong. There are things that we are doing, even if we're established Christians for many years, there are things we are doing which we know are not pleasing to God. Maybe it's to do with how you relate to your spouse. Maybe it's a business relationship. Maybe it's something that's going on that nobody else knows about. And Jesus says, the conditions of my friendship are these. It's free. I give it to you at great cost. Receive my love. And he graciously surrounds us and says, I bring you and I adopt you into my family permanently. But he says, there is a cost that you need to take on board. If you want to continue in this friendship, you need to let go of those things. You need to turn from them. And he's quite serious. He challenges us. And I ask you this morning, will you let go of those things? Will you repent? Will you turn away from those things you know are wrong? Have you started a sexual relationship when you shouldn't have? Will you turn away from that? Are you stealing stuff that doesn't belong to you? I recently repented of software I downloaded I hadn't paid for. I said, actually, why am I doing this? I've got these songs on my iPhone. Why am I listening to them? I didn't get them legitimately. I had to delete them. Ended up coughing up a load of money to just pay for the ones that I wanted. Are there things that you're doing, settled attitudes towards your family, that you need to say, this is not honouring my mother and father? You need to move on from that, friend. But also, let's remind ourselves of one really big thing that happened this week, and with this I really do finish. James Murdoch, if you've got a TV, then you will know about this event. James and Rupert Murdoch, the light was on them, wasn't it? They were being really, really scrutinised. Now, whatever you think about whether they were guilty or not, whether the whole culture of newspaper phone hacking was out of order, whether it's made up, whatever you think, I'll tell you one thing that was true in that event. You have two guys there, particularly I felt with James Murdoch, because he was much more under the heat. And they were asking him questions, and basically, if he owned up to it, whether he was guilty or not, obviously there's a difference of opinion on that, if he was going to own up to it, he would be owning up to a beating, wouldn't he? And humiliation, and fear. If he said, yes, I do know about that thing that happened, they'd be all over him. They'd say, right, take him to court, sort him out. He would just be stripped bare, and he would be beaten for it in some form or other. But of course he fears that, so he's not doing it. It's like they're shining a light down a rabbit hole saying, come out! And he's like going, I don't want to. You know, you try catching rabbits. That's not how you catch them. Come on! Come here! I'm going to kill you. You know, that's not how it works. How does Jesus work? People who turn to God, people who repent, don't do it because God's shining a light down a rabbit hole and freaking them out and saying, come out here because I want to give you a beating. That's a misunderstanding of Christianity. It isn't like that. The way it works is this. God comes alongside you, even though you didn't know it, and he says, I choose to adopt you, and I love you. And by the way, look at these scars that I took for you. And you're being wooed into his love, into his embrace, and you're saying, I've never known anything like this. And at that point he says, this was costly to me because of your sins, and there are things you need to let go of. And at that point you say, Lord, I want to get rid of those things because I love you. Do you know that? Have you felt that this morning? And if you do, will you embrace this Jesus? Let go of your sins. Let go of those ways and embrace him because he loves you. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you have a history or not, whether you understand all of this or not, in your heart, lean towards him, please. God himself saying to you this morning that Jesus is God's best friendship in the best way for you. Martin, over to you.
Thank you, Jason. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's just be quiet for a moment as we reflect on what we've heard.